If you would take your Bibles and join with me in John chapter 15. Book of John chapter 15. The Gospel of John chapter 15. The next chapter that we'll be studying, chapter we're studying today, will be sanctification. And we'll read here from John 15, verses 1 through 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, thanking you for the opportunity to pray. Thank you for the blessing to stand before you, forgiven and righteous because of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We now consider ourselves your Son, your sons, not because of who you are, not because of who we are, but because of who Christ is and because of what he has done for us. We pray that you would bless us today as we take a further look into Christ's work in our hearts and in our lives. That we would be encouraged once more to go to that fountain of salvation and to draw from those wells of life for all parts of our salvation. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
So the last few times we've had the opportunity to speak on the confession, I've had the opportunity to cover justification and adoption. This time we'll be seeing sanctification. And it's almost a constant, and I'll repeat myself quite a bit in my sermons, but there are points that are so important to me and that have been such a blessing to me, and they're vital and central points in the Word of God. I feel like it's worth, you know, repeating them so that they're not forgotten. There is a fact that there are two main parts of salvation. Now, there's other things that stem or flow from them, but those two main parts would be justification and sanctification. And that these two necessary parts are found in Christ and in Christ alone. The Apostle Paul, to write into the Corinthians, said, "But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness." That's talking about justification and sanctification, which we'll cover today, and redemption. Our text today will show us that sanctification is impossible without union with Christ. So our sanctification has its source, has its foundation in Christ and in our spiritual union with him. So here in this passage, Christ presents to us an illustration in the broader, wider context of his last sermon, the last sermon to his disciples before his death. And he uses this illustration to prove a few points to us. But if you remember this last discourse of Christ before going to the cross, we have seen that he washed his disciples' feet in chapter 13. They ate the supper from there. Judas leaves the table to betray the Savior. And in chapter 14, Christ gives a lovely discourse with the purpose of comforting his disciples, preparing them for his absence. He first tells them he's going to prepare a place for them and that he'll come again for them. And then he assures them that in his absence they will not be alone. That he's going to send the Comforter to be with them. The Comforter is the Holy Spirit. In the last few verses of chapter 14, we see that Christ says, "Now I have told you before it happens." This is verse 29. "So that when it happens, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up. Let us go from here." Christ is letting disciples know that he must go because he wishes to obey the Father. He had them get up in order to leave, and then the next words are the ones that we have read there from chapter 15. "I am the true vine," he says, "and my Father is the vine dresser." The two main points we'll see from our passage is how Christ fulfills the promise to Abraham, which are in those words, "I am the true vine." And then when we see that fulfillment of the promise, we'll see how that relates to our holiness and our union with Christ. The Reformation Study Bible has a pretty neat note in it that says, "As elsewhere in this gospel, true means genuine. Jesus is the final real vine as compared to Israel, which was a type foreshadowing the reality. Israel is called God's vine or vineyard in the Old Testament." Psalms 80, 8 through 16 and Jeremiah 2, 21. "Israel is judged for not bearing fruit, while Jesus is and does what the type signified." So if we were to go to that passage in Psalm 80 in verses 8 through 16, we would see the psalmist say, "You removed a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground before it, and it took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shadow, and the cedars of God with its boughs. It was sending out its branches to the sea, and its shoots to the river. Why have you broken down its hedges so that all who pass that way pick its fruit? A boar from the forest eats it away, and whatever moves in the field feeds on it. O God of hosts, turn again now, we beseech you. Look down from heaven and see and take care of this vine, even the shoot which your right hand has planted, and on the son whom you have strengthened for yourself. It is burned with fire, it is cut down, they perish at the rebuke of your countenance." Israel, from this passage, is obviously the vine that the Father planted. If we were to read Isaiah chapter 5, we would see the same idea, also Jeremiah chapter 2. Israel was the partial fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. But Christ is the true and genuine vine that the Father has planted to give the final and complete fulfilling of this promise to Abraham. I hope that you know the passage from Genesis chapter 12 where God makes this solemn promise to Abraham. We're going to read it again today. I think it's so important to understand this point. If we can understand, then it'll give us much more context to read the whole Bible in. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. You can look for it there in your Bibles or just listen as I read. Either way. "Now the Lord said to Abraham, 'Go forth from your country, and from your relatives, and from your relatives, and from your father's house, to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." The Lord partially fulfilled the promise to Abraham by giving him a physical seed and making them a great nation, the nation of Israel. But the main fulfillment of this promise is found in Christ, who comes through us to us physically through the nation of Israel. And we certainly find that in Christ, all the families of the earth are blessed. Christ is the true vine of God. He is the genuine Israel. Not like the Israel that failed in their covenant with God. Christ has fully obeyed and fulfilled the covenant with God in all believers' place so that we now receive all the benefits of God's covenant. And those benefits can be summed up. Now, I know there's many more, but they can be summed up in the words justification and sanctification. Now that we know a little about Christ being the true vine, we'll see how this plays into our sanctification. Here in this passage, as we go along, the first thing that we are reminded of is that union with Israel, Abraham's physical seed, was not enough to be sanctified spiritually. It was not enough for salvation. Do you remember the words of John the Baptist to the Pharisees when he was having a baptismal service? But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." So just as it was not enough for the Pharisees to be physical, to be the physical seed of Abraham, we can find in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 15, it's not enough to have a verbal profession of faith. It's not. You can walk all the aisles that you want and raise your hand all that you want, but you can confess to believe this or that. That's not enough. The words we read from John the Baptist are more than enough to know that being a part of Israel, physical Israel, was not enough for a person to be sanctified. Men and boys entered into Israel and had part in that nation by circumcision. But that ritual was not enough to sanctify them in their heart. That is exactly what Christ is referring to in his illustration here, as we see and read verses 2 and 3. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. A mere profession of faith is not enough for salvation. How is it possible to be in Christ without fruit? Especially when we find later on that all those who abide in Christ are producing fruit and will produce fruit. The only answer is that this is talking here about a profession. And that those that have a false profession of faith are those who are in Christ without any fruit. These are people who talk about Christ, maybe are members of a church, but they do not have one iota of true faith. And are not producing fruit, the fruits of sanctification. This is teaching us the same thing as Christ's words to the church of Sardis in the book of Revelation. "I know your deeds, that you have a name." But it doesn't stop there, that you are alive. You have a name that you are alive, a confession, a profession of faith. But you are dead. This is a dangerous, very dangerous position to be in. It is dangerous to have a profession with no fruit bearing. Later on in the illustration of the vine and his branches, Christ says, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." Those who do not abide in Christ are the unfruitful branches that the Father will take away. They will be thrown away and gathered to be burned. What a horrible thought and a solemn warning. We must be warned through this illustration of Christ that just as being a part of physical Israel was not enough, having a profession of faith and being a member of a local church is not enough to save and to sanctify. Now, before we proceed to see what holiness is and how it comes through union with Christ, the genuine vine, and the fulfillment of the promise, it would be very good to give a definition of what sanctification is. And so we can have a good ground, a good foundation to work from. And we'll settle today for an easier definition. Sanctification is very simply God's making sinners holy in heart and in conduct. But what is holy? Or what is holiness? Now, in our Spanish Bible study on Sunday nights, went through several months speaking on what holiness is. And what its bases are, what its grounds are, what the foundation of holiness is. And we defined holiness as obedience to God out of love for God. And we added another part in there, just because it's so often forgotten. It also includes submission to God's providence. Because many times if we are not submissive to His providence, we're not going to be willing to obey Him. So we've included those two things in our definition of holiness. And so I hope this short definition keeps us straight throughout this message and understanding what God's work of sanctification is. It is God making His people more lovingly obedient to His commands and also making us willing to submit to His providence. Once again, I believe that quote from Calvin that I've mentioned a couple times will help us. He said, "So long as we are without Christ and separated from Him, nothing which He suffered and did for the salvation of the human race is of the least benefit to us. To communicate to us the blessings which He received from the Father, He must become ours and dwell in us." That's in a nutshell what Christ is conveying in this parable of the vine and the branches. God the Father, in order to save His people, joins His people to Christ so that they could become partakers, or we could say so that they could share in the benefits of Christ, in the benefits of who He is, of His person, and of what He has done, of His work. Christ brings the blessings of salvation just as the promise was worded to Abraham. God the Father, the vine dresser, joins His chosen people to the genuine vine, that genuine Israel, which is Christ. And because of that union and communion, there's fruit. There's fruit, which is the result of holiness in heart. When we taught on justification, we saw that Christ's righteousness becomes ours when we are joined to Him. So that we stand before the Father, forgiven, justified, and reconciled to Him. Now we must also see the truth that when a soul is united to Christ, that soul is not only justified, but that soul also receives a new nature from Christ, a nature that Christ Himself has prepared. And this is the other part of our salvation. If we divide these two things, then we've divided Christ. He who is justified will be sanctified. So Christ prepares a nature, a new nature, a spiritual nature for His people. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "For we are His workmanship." That's a beautiful word. We're His workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. When we are joined to Christ, the Father creates us in Christ. The Father recreates us by giving us a new nature. And this nature is only created and given to us through Christ. And the purpose of it is to walk in good works, to honor and to glorify our Father. So while in our doctrine and in our own brains, we have to separate justification and sanctification. There are two truths and two parts of the salvation that God gives us. And if we are justified, we will be sanctified. Now, as we go back to our passage in John 15, with all of this in our mind, we will see a wonderful illustration of this union in the vine and its branches. We have already seen that Christ is the true Israel. He is a genuine life-giving and saving vine that the Father has planted and continues to keep. We have also seen that a mere profession of faith is not enough to bear the fruits of holiness. And from there we move on to verses 4 and 5 that give us an account of the way to bear fruit. The way that God brings about sanctification in heart and in life. Verses 4 and 5. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. The Reformation Study Bible on this point also has a very good note. The comparison with vine and branches indicates an organic union and a relation of complete dependence. In other words, we are wholly dependent on Christ for producing fruit. We are wholly dependent on Him for a heart that desires holiness. Because without Him, we cannot bear fruit. Without Him, we cannot do anything pleasing to God. Now, your question may be, and I hope it is, how can I be Christ's branch in order to produce fruit? Or how can I be joined to Christ? It is the Spirit of God that joins us to Christ and makes us one of His members. Whether we see it here in this illustration of the vine and branches, or whether we go to 1 Corinthians where we see the illustration of the body, or of the head and its members. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit. That body is Christ's body, of which He is the head. It is the Spirit of God that joins us to Christ. Or if we follow the illustration we have in John 15, it's the Spirit of God that attaches us to Christ, the vine, so that we can be fruit-bearing branches, bringing forth the fruits of holiness. So how does the Spirit attach us to this vine? How does the Spirit unite us to Christ? It's very important to have a clear answer on this. The Holy Spirit uses two instruments to unite us to Christ: the gospel and faith. The gospel is preached, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is announced according to the Scriptures, and Christ by the Spirit enters into the heart of men and forms faith within them in such a way that the hearer is enabled to embrace Christ for a full salvation, for both parts, justification and sanctification. This union is the fountain of all saving blessings. Without union with Christ, we have nothing. Apart from me, Christ says, you can do nothing. It is impossible for us to do anything pleasing to God apart from Christ, because by nature we are dead branches. We're dead. And we continue dead until the Holy Spirit joins us to Christ by the preaching of the gospel and by the faith that Christ through the Spirit gives us. Now let's review the way in which God makes us holy in heart and in conduct. God, by the Spirit, joins us to Christ by the gospel and by faith in the Redeemer. And then according to the text, God through the word preached cleans us by that same word. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now as we abide in Christ, He abides in us, and we will produce fruit because of this union. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Just like a vine produces grapes, because just as the branches of a vine produce grapes, because the vine sends its sap down into those branches. Christ gives his grace through union and communion, enabling us to bear the fruits of holiness. Now, when we get to the chapter of our confession on good works, we'll talk a little bit more about what those fruits of holiness are. But now we will suffice ourselves with knowing how God brings this about in our lives. Now, as we go on in our exposition of this passage of Scripture, we have already seen verse 6 about the destruction of those who have a false perfection. So now let's go back to our text in John chapter 15, and we'll read verses 7 and 8. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Here we see the motives to abide in Christ and bear fruit. Answers to prayer. It glorifies the Father, and it is a proof of discipleship. Unfortunately, our time is short, and we can't dwell much on this. So I'll leave those motives of fruit-bearing, holiness, to your own meditation on the passage. There in verse 7 and 8. Now let's go on and read verses 9 and 10. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments. And abide in His love. Once again, we find ourselves confronted with the love of Christ and the surety that this love originates, has its fountain, its beginning, if you will, in the Father. The Father is the source of all blessings. Of all the blessings that flow to us through Christ, He is the source. And then Christ commands His people to abide in His love. Not that we are capable ourselves, but as we pray along with Augustine, may God command what He will and give what He commands. The next thing that we can see is that there is a direct correlation between abiding in Christ's love and keeping Christ's commands. I was going to supply a quote from Calvin, but it was too long. It would have taken up too much time. So I'll just do my best to give you the basic meaning of these words. I believe the key to understanding Christ's teaching is to remember the illustration he just gave us. Do the branches of a vine join to the vine because they produce fruit? So does the branches first produce fruit, and then because of that fruit that's produced, they're in the vine? Of course not. Of course not. Or does the branch produce fruit because it is joined to the vine? That's the obvious answer. You will only be able to produce the fruit of holiness by abiding in Christ and in His love as revealed to you through the gospel. There is no other way. As we abide in Christ, we obey His commands, and we more and more abide in His love. It's a cycle. It's a cycle of spiritual growth. Abide in Christ, obey, continue in abiding. Now, me and Jake were talking a little bit about this before the sermon. He just told me this morning he was reading John 15, a message or something from Jonathan Edwards on that portion. So as we go to verse 11 in our exposition, we see that Christ's whole purpose in giving His disciples this illustration is so that their joy will be full. Verse 11 says, "These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." Now His purpose in speaking this illustration was to make His disciples joyful. Not in a temporary, giggly way, but for them to have confident and permanent joy. Now these words from Calvin are precious here. "As often then as God's fatherly love towards us is preached, let us know that there is given to us ground for true joy, that with peaceable consciences we may be certain of our salvation." In other words, this illustration is spoken as to say, holiness fruit bearing is a necessary part of our salvation. But we are not to wait until we make ourselves holy to consider ourselves saved. Oh no, we are to come to Christ, trusting in Him to give us this holiness by the freeness of His grace as a necessary part of our salvation. This is the joyful and the only true way to go about seeking both parts of our salvation in Christ. And as we finish the exposition of Christ's illustration here, I know it has not been complete. I know I probably left a lot of loose ends and a lot of incomplete explanation of some of these verses. But I believe that we can gather one important truth. Union with Christ is necessary for holiness. And if we grasp that, then we haven't come here in vain. So, have you been seeking holiness as a necessary part of your salvation? I hope so. Without holiness, no man will see the Lord. But now the question is, how have you been seeking it? It's by union and communion with Christ that we must seek it. If not, we will fail miserably. Seek it in Christ and only in Him. Once again, here in a few moments, we will take the body and blood, and we will be reminded of Christ's blood being spilt for our sins. But as we do, let us also remember that Christ is the vine we are attached to by faith. And it is only from Him that we can receive the new nature and grace to live a fruit-producing life to the Father's glory and our neighbor's good. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You will bless these words that have been spoken. And I pray that You would use them in our lives and in our hearts in such a way that we would seek these parts of our salvation in the right way. Lord, we pray that as we come to Your table, we would look to Christ and Christ alone, and we would receive by faith His body and His blood as a remembrance of what He has done on the cross for our sins. And that we would be compelled to seek holiness from Him through union and communion. We pray for your people today, that we would be motivated to seek and to live lives of Your glory, and that You would be pleased to conform us more and more to the image of Your Son through the word preached and through the ordinances that are administered to us. In Christ's name, amen.